want to take you to 2 Kings chapter 2 this morning. Sorry, I'm forgetting what time it is. 2 Kings chapter 2. I just rushed up the hill from speaking to the senior high. Joseph. Did I almost run you over? I'm sorry. I had to go pick these up at the office. So the other night, pardon me while I suffered in my air-conditioned truck with Fox News and everything. Okay, the world's still going. I think I almost ran over some of you the other night coming out of Cool Beans. I apologize. I pulled out and I heard a whoop, and I didn't even look left. I don't know why. I was going the wrong way in a one-way. Of course, it was about 12 at night. Sorry if I almost ran some of you over. I always tell my girls, if somebody dies and you say, I didn't mean to, it doesn't matter, they're still dead. So it's too late. So think before you do. I want you to imagine if it were the year 2028. Now, I assume the Lord will have come by then. But, you know, if he hasn't come to take us to heaven, then 2028. Who's going to be the pastor of your church? Now, again, if the rapture has not yet occurred, if your church stays true to the things to which it holds right now, Bible preaching separated, who's going to pastor your church right now? Probably not your current pastor. Could be, but 20 years from now, statistically, it's not likely. Well, whoever he is, I'll tell you this, he's alive right now. It'd be very unlikely somebody under a 20-year-old would pastor your church. In fact, he could be one of these kids at the camp this week. Now, in some ways, that could be, wow, that's neat. In some ways, that could be scary. Because you're thinking, oh, what's going on with these kids today? But you know, I'm 41 now. I've been an evangelist 14 years. But there was a day when I was a 15-year-old kid. There was a day when I was an 18-year-old senior coming to the Wilds for a senior trip. And I mean, tomorrow's evangelists and tomorrow's pastors and Christian school teachers are kids right now. And how do we prep kids for leadership? I want to give you a message that I'm calling Passing the Mantle of Leadership. Because you and I work with young people, and if you're in church ministry, then you work with families and trying to, not just to get people to be faithful in church, the goal is to disciple them where they are faithful in their walk with God. And hopefully, you want to raise up leaders out of your flock. And I remember years ago, I was with Dr. James Crumpton. He was the pastor of the Westside Baptist Church in Natchez, Mississippi, and he was one of the founders of the Maranatha Baptist Mission. Dr. Crumpton was at his church for 57 years. And I had heard him preach at Pensacola. I know that he spoke at Bob Jones. I know he spoke at a number of colleges. He was just a tremendous man. He had a sermon, well, he had a number of sermons that were noteworthy, but he had a sermon called Jesus A to Z, in which he would just eulogize the Lord by going through the alphabet. It was incredible. It must have been an hour-long message. It would just blow you away. The man had brilliant white hair. He had walked with God faithfully. He'd come out of a liberal Southern Baptist background. He was in Southern Baptist circles when they were conservative, but going liberal. He'd earned two doctorates, and he had then separated when there was this downturn toward liberalism. Incredible life. And, you know, when I was in his church, he only had 50, 60, 70 people in the church. Renowned man. I said, Dr. Crumpton, I know that you're a very separated church. I know you have godly principles and standards, and I assume that might be one of the reasons that you're not bigger. But there's got to be something behind this that I'm not seeing. Do you know what it is that's made this church only of this size? He said, twinkling his eyes, he said, well, Brother Rich, I don't know that I know all the factors, but he said, I can tell you this. Over the years that I've been here, we've had 88 families go from our church to the foreign mission field. He said, we're almost hesitant to make somebody a deacon because almost surely after they become a deacon, they get a burden for the things of God and they go on to serve the Lord somewhere else. Man, I'll tell you, that's a good problem to have. Oh, that all of our problems were such happy endings. How do you prepare people for leadership that way? Well, let's look at 2 Kings. This is the story of passing the mantle from Elijah to Elisha. I call this message Passing the Mantle of Leadership. 2 Kings 2. Verse 1, it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? He said, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. He said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they two went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they two stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so they two went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, as they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon thee. We're in 2 Kings 2:10. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I'm taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. It came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. And he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and smote the waters, and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? When he'd also smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. Well, it's really an intriguing story. We often think about it as a Sunday school story. You know, we teach kids because it's so amazing, the chariot of fire and the horseman of fire. And all. But there are some real lessons here. Now, I will tell you, this particular message I'm preaching came out of my own quiet time. And frankly, a lot of my preaching comes out of my own personal devotions. I don't have devotions to find a sermon. But so often when God has gripped my heart with something, I think, wow. Well, you know what? That really ministered to me. I think I need to prepare a message out of that. And that's what happened in this case. Now, this is kind of a different message for me because I'm not one to try to spiritualize and try to find something. You know, I'm not into these Bible codes and those kind of things. I mean, we need to spend our time on what's right there. We had a principle in hermeneutics class, Bible interpretation. You know, when the plain sense makes good sense, seek no other sense. And God says what he means and he means what he says. There are occasions he'll use figures of speech. But when I study the Bible, one of the first things I do is some basic word studies. And for some particular reason, I felt prompted to look at these geographic locations that were visited, Gilgal, Bethel, Jericho, Jordan. And I started doing a study first on the meaning of the names and then about the locations. And I couldn't help but see there was some kind of an application to be made here. So what I want to do is I want to show you a progression of leadership that I believe is hinted at by each of the places that they visited. So I'm going to give you the name of the place, the meaning of it, and give you an application of that. I'm not trying to sermonize, spiritualize, whatever. I didn't go hunting for this. It's just like the Lord brought it to my insights, and I think that this is more of a devotional message for that reason. But notice, I think you'll understand as I give you the first one. First of all, I want you to see Gilgal. The word means rolling or rolling away. Let's read it in verse 1 again. It came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Now, I circled Gilgal in my Bible, and then in the margin I put rolling or rolling away. Just to give you an idea how I started my study here. And I got thinking about it. 2001, I took a trip with Evangelist Tom Farrell and a bunch of other seminarians and pastors over to Israel, and Jimmy DeYoung was our tour guide, and it was a fascinating trip. We were supposed to go into Jericho one day, and the Palestinians had locked things down, so no foreigners were allowed in. So our bus was making the highway route around Jericho, and all of a sudden our driver parked by the side of the road and said, hey, everybody, I want you to get off the bus, and I thought we had a flat or something. We're out in the middle of nowhere. It looks like just a guardrail on the side of a highway. Where are we? He said, now, you're probably wondering why we stopped here. He said, you see those palm trees down there? He said, the Jordan River's right down there. And he says, this particular location is Gilgal. What is the significance of Gilgal? Gilgal, boy, I'm doing, you know, mental search. And of course, we had all the seminarians, and they'd just been studying all this stuff. And one of them said, that's where the children of Israel first set up camp when they crossed the Jordan River, coming into the Promised Land before they attacked Jericho. I said, oh, yeah, I knew that. So anyway, we got our cameras, and we're running down there, want to take pictures, and Jimmy whistled and waved us back. He said, you don't want to go down there? Yeah, we want to get... He said, no, you don't. He said, back during the 6 days war, they lined the whole place with mines. You don't want to go down there. Oh, yeah, we don't want to go down there. Now, the Gilgal we're reading about here is not the same Gilgal. That was Gilgal in Judah. The one we're reading about here is Gilgal in Ephraim. You know, like some of you from Greenville, there are 37 states that have Greenville. You know, Greenville, Alabama, and Greenville, Michigan, whatever. And there are a whole bunch of Greenvilles. But Gilgal was a name that became most known because of the Gilgal where they first crossed the Jordan River and they set up camp there. And God said, before you can go and attack Jericho, first things first, he said, all the male children need to be circumcised because that was the sign of the covenant, remember? The Promised Land, of course, is a picture of the victorious Christian life. He said, before you can ever have victory, we got to get back to first things first. And they circumcise all the males, and the Bible says, the Lord said, this day have I rolled away the reproach of the Egyptians from off you. That's the meaning of the term. So, in other words, this was just like the ordinances you and I observe, like baptism. Baptism doesn't save anybody, but it's a picture that we've died with Christ, we're buried with him, and risen to walk in a whole new life. That ordinance is a picture. Well, the Old Testament ordinance of circumcision was a picture. The cutting away of a flesh was a picture of salvation by grace. That's the first thing I want you to see here. Gilgal rolling away is a picture of salvation by grace. We were on the sponsor's golf outing yesterday, and as we were, I don't remember what tee we were on, we were talking about a preacher who had actually gotten saved under his own preaching. Was it you, Bruce, that told me that? Yeah? Where was that? Okay. And as a preacher in what denomination? Presbyterian. And he was preaching a message, and remind me of the details. He stopped mid-message and said, John 3. Yeah. Got saved preaching his own sermon on Nicodemus. I mean, if you don't get saved out of John 3, I don't know where you get saved. That's a passage my dad led me to Christ with. But, you know, here's a man who's a pastor, but he wasn't saved. I picked up 2 weeks ago the story of Carl Woodbury, an evangelist, and he was a pastor and was not saved. Got saved as a preacher. You know, before somebody pastors your church in 2028, first things first, they got to get saved. So the first qualification for any preacher or any minister of the Lord, you must be born again. But notice, that's not where the story stops. They move from Gilgal, and if you read with me verses 2 through 4, Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee. The Lord has sent me to Bethel. Elisha said to him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. All right, I'll stop right there. So the second port of call, if you will, is Bethel, which of course means what? House of God. Yep. Beit is the Hebrew word for house, like Beit Lechem is Bethlehem is house of bread. Okay, Bethel is house of God. Now think about this. How many of you are pastors in the room, or youth or assistant or youth pastors? Okay. Now you think about it, fellas. When did you become faithful going to Sunday morning, Sunday night, and midweek service? Was it before you got to the pastorate or after? How many of you got faithful going to church, you know, regularly, three services a week, when you were in your teens or 20s? Just anybody here, too, all of you, raise your hand. If you became faithful at that when you were in your teens or 20s, sure. And you know something? We learn to make fellowship with God a priority. I believe the picture of Bethel is fellowship with God. Fellowship with God. See, why do you go to the house of God? Why do you go to somebody else's house? Well, unless it's for business or something, normally say, hey, why don't y'all come over to our house? Why? We can get together for some fellowship, having things in common. Why do we go to the house of God? Fellowship with God. So, if there's a guy right now who's alive, he's going to pastor your church in 2028, let me tell you, not only will God work on about his need to be saved, he will definitely do a work in his heart about his need to have daily quiet time and to be faithful in church. See, fellowship with God is not only a matter of being in church, but it's a matter of having personal one-on-one time with God. I love the story of Mary and Martha. I almost preached on that this morning. Came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village. A certain woman named Martha received him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Martha's a whirl of activity. You know, Peter, James, John, all of them show up at the house. And Jesus and all the disciples, well, wonderful, come on in. But you can tell, mixed emotions, you know, because she doesn't really have the house up to par. And so she invites him in, well, have a seat, fellas. And the word receive does mean receive with open arms. It's not like she was hesitant to have him. But Martha's a server, and she wants things right. And so, fellas, you're probably hot and tired from that big climb up the Mount of Olives. Well, let's get some water. And Peter, Andrew, would you help me? Okay, sure. Here's some vessels, and we'll get some water, and let's pour that. And well, let me get some bread going over here. I had some dough. I'm going to put this in the oven, and I'll get that ready. And let's see. Oh, you know, Mary sure left things a mess around here. Let me straighten up everything and do a little dusting. And more water? Right. Okay. Let me get to that. I'll get to the bread. Thomas, could you help me? You doubt it. Okay. How about Nathaniel? You help me. Okay. Let's help her. Okay. And come over here. Oh, the bread is burning. Oh, burnt offerings for the Lord. And I mean, she is so busy. Meanwhile, Mary's over here. What's Mary doing? In Martha's opinion, she's just sitting there. Now, the Bible says she's sitting at Jesus' feet hearing his word. That's interesting, too, because, you know, there are two terms used for word in the Bible. There's rhema, which has to do with the spoken word. And then there's logos. We get our word logic from it, or logo. When it says Mary sat at his feet and heard his word, logos has a strong connection with the meaning behind the words. And Mary's not just sitting there going, well, that's good, you know. You ever talk to people and you feel like, hello, they're not with you? Sometimes we read our Bibles that way. Had my devotions. Holy, holy, holy. So what'd you read today? Well, I'm following along with the kids, you know, Genesis 37 and following. Uh-huh. So what'd you get out of it? What do you mean? Well, what was it about? Oh, it was about Joseph and the coat of many colors. Uh-huh. So what'd you get out of it? Don't wear a multicolored coat. Your brothers might get jealous and sell you into slavery. Now, come on, be honest. Have you ever done that? Who hasn't, you know? And we just go through the mechanics of devotions. I call it mechanical devotions. Instead of really meditating on God's word, instead of mulling it over, chewing the cud. Mary's sitting at his feet hearing his word. Martha's steamed. I mean, she's busy, busy, busy. Martha's sitting. Mary's sitting there. She's, Lord, don't you care? Ooh. I mean, that's pretty amazing. She said what a lot of us might think but not say. I don't think God even cares. Now, here's the amazing thing. Thou art careful and troubled about much serving. Whom was Martha serving? The Lord Jesus. This is not like Martha's so busy running the kids to soccer practice and this and that. Martha is focused on serving the Lord. But here's the thing. She got so busy serving the Lord, she was neglecting time spent with the Lord. Oswald Chambers in the book, My Utmost for His Highest, I think it's August 4th or 5th. That was this week. I haven't read it in a long time. But he said this, the main thing about Christianity is not the work we do, but the relationship we maintain and the atmosphere produced by that relationship. That is all God asks us to look after, and it's the one thing being continually assailed. What's he mean? He isn't saying that we're to be a bunch of monastic people just living in a separated tower and just reading the Bible, but service for God must come out of fellowship with God. And I want to tell you, in your lives, it can be so easy to be busy. You are just going hither and yon. You've driven the kids here, and you got this with your family. You got that the pastor wants you to do, etc. And you're all over the place. You've got to drill yourself. You've got to discipline yourself to quiet your heart and open up the Bible and have fellowship with God. So before God works through a man, he first works in a man. And it's not only important that a leader would be saved by the grace of God, but learns to fellowship with God. Both faithfulness in church, consistency in the word, in prayer, etc. So that's the picture of Bethel. Then there's a third, and that is Jericho. Verses 4 and 5, 2 Kings 2, 4. Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee. For the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. All right, so I've circled Gilgal, I've circled Bethel, now I've circled Jericho. And this one was interesting because when I looked up the meaning, this is what it means. Fragrant or his sweet smell. Fragrant or his sweet smell. I'll explain that in a minute. You know, I did notice something here. Elijah every time says, Elisha, I'm moving on. Now you can just stay here, but I'm moving. And you know what? Elisha says, no way. You're going, I'm going. That is one of the characteristics of a leader. He's not content to stay where he is. He wants to move on. Where the leader's going, I'm going. My mom's favorite hymn, as last I heard, was Higher Ground. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. You ever read the allegory, Hind's Feet on High Places? Hannah Hernard. That is a great... If you've been through any kind of suffering, you need to read that book. It is a tremendous allegory. In fact, we've been through a number of things. I don't want to get into all this, but in 2000, my church went through a tragedy. My pastor's wife shot and killed their daughter and took her own life. I don't have time to go into all that. I'm from Eagle Heights Baptist in Kansas City. Some of you may have heard that. In 2003, my wife and I lost our third child. I always wanted five kids, six, whatever. I always wanted a big family. I got two girls. That's not because I think two is chic. I just always wanted a big family. And we were expecting our third. I always wanted a boy. And didn't know until we lost him we had a boy coming. And on Easter Sunday of 2003, my wife went into early labor and gave stillbirth to a baby boy. And you know something? I never doubted God's goodness, never questioned God's good. God is good. God is always good. I love him more now than ever. But I want to tell you, the reason I'm pointing all this out, Satan will do everything he can to derail you. He'll do everything he can to just get you off track. And you know, myrrh, frankincense, these incenses, they'd have to be cut or crushed before the fragrance would come forth. What is the picture here of Jericho? His sweet smell. When the priests would go into the temple and he would offer, or the tabernacle, and he'd offer incense, there was a special incense that was only made for the temple. Nobody else could replicate it for use at home. And you know, the priest would wear his priestly garments only at the tabernacle or the temple. Later on, he put on his other clothes. But if you were to run into the priest in the market, you'd know instantly. You'd say, what is that? Oh, I recognize him. That's the priest. You could smell the aroma of the temple upon him. I believe that sweet smell here, fragrance, has to do with resembling Christ. Resembling Christ. Before God works through a man, he first works in a man. And listen, for all of you, as well as the leaders you want to develop, the Lord is not only interested in our salvation and that we learn to fellowship with him, but we learn to resemble him, to be like him. And he will use sufferings and sorrows. I was mentioning Hannah Hernard. So she wrote this book, Hind's Feet on High Places. And it's great. It's an allegory about this girl named Much Afraid. And she sees the shepherd go up to these high hills where the hind leap and jump on the hills. And she's crippled and she has a twisted mouth and an appearance. And she just wishes she could go to the high place. And all the people down in the village despise the shepherd. But she wants to go up there with him. Short of the story is, one day he tells her that he wants to take her there. She says, but I'm a cripple. And he says, I'm going to give you two servants, escorts, to help get you there. And she puts her in the hands of sorrow and suffering. And she said, when she took the hands of those two, she flinched. She said, no, I don't want to go if I have to go with these, because it was painful. He said, no, you need to go with them. They'll get you to the high places. And she goes in the company of sorrow and suffering, and the two that she goes into this journey just despising, she grows to love. And when she gets to the high places, Much Afraid becomes Grace and Glory. And The high place is not heaven. It pictures the abundant life, the abiding in Christ, because then he says, I want you to go back down to the valley and I want you to reach others and minister to them. And I'll tell you, that book ministered to me immensely. My dad died May, 65 years old. Shocking to me, unexpectedly. I did the funeral. And I'll tell you, over and over again, I've been ministered to by others who've walked through the valley of the shadow of death. The book, Streams in the Desert, the devotional, was written by Mrs. Cowan, wasn't it? I think Cowan. Her husband and she were missionaries, but he was bedridden for 11 years. They're on the mission field, imagine. They're trying to minister to people, but he's so ill, she's just his nursemaid for 11 years. And she's thinking, you know what, we're here to minister to others, and I got a sick husband, and I'm just taking care of it. She began to pull together all kinds of clippings and articles and anecdotes that she had read on suffering, and she put them into this book called Streams in the Desert. It is a powerful devotional. If you got anybody that's hurting, just send them there. And by the way, I sound like a sob story. I'm not licking my wounds. I'm not, you know, depressed. But it's amazing how God will minister to you through the crushing fragrance, his sweet smell. This reminds me, my grandmother died when I was traveling as a representative for Pensacola Christian to missionary schools all over the world. If you were there the other night, I talked about I had a privilege to go to missionary schools in 36 countries and territories in a 9-month period. It was a great experience. And I would go into the office at 2 and 3 in the morning because I had to call to the other side of the world and set up our appointments. We contacted 62 schools. We went to 61. The only one we didn't go to was on break when we wanted to be there. So I went to every continent except Antarctica. Well, no, I didn't have any schools in Australia either. Yeah, just flew through there. And we'd go to these schools. And while I was in Guam, my grandmother had been in the hospital. And she had severe pneumonia. She was 81 years old, and I loved her. She had gotten saved at age 76. She'd always been a religious, moral woman, but didn't get saved until she was 76. I saw her get baptized, really, after she got saved. I saw her get baptized, and it was great. Well, I called home to check on my grandma. Home was in New Jersey at the time. And, home was in Pensacola. That's right. And there was a girl, a friend of my sister's, staying at the house, and I said, Charlotte, what are you doing there? She said, well, I'm house-sitting. Your parents have gone up to New Jersey. I said, uh-oh. Charlotte, I know you don't want to be the one to tell me this, but my grandmother passed away, didn't she? Oh, Rich, I didn't want to be the one to tell you, she said, but yeah, she passed away last night, and your parents are on their way. I said, it's okay, Charlotte. Well, I'm in Guam. I'm on the other side of the world. I know I'm not going to make it home for my grandmother's funeral. Whew, that was, I'm not the weepy type, but and I didn't really go through sobbing. And, you know, you need to go through grief. I'm not afraid to show emotion, but I'm detached. I remember months later when I got back to the States, we were going through some of my grandmother's belongings, and my parents asked me to take this box. And I didn't know what was in it, so I'm walking, and I pulled open the box. I think it was a sealed container. And when I opened up, it's a box of her sweaters. And you know how everybody has their own aroma? Now, with your junior high kids, that's not always good, but everybody has their own aroma. So I opened up this box, and I don't know what kind of perfume she wore, but that aroma of the perfume hit my nose. Oh, man, the tears began to flow. You know why? That scent reminded me of my grandmother. When your youth group kids see you under pressure, when they see you in times of distraught despair, circumstances that could crush a person, the crushing, like the crushing of myrrh would bring out that fragrance, do they see the likeness of Christ in your life? Resembling Christ. Before God works through a man, he first works in a man. He works in him for salvation by grace. That's the picture of Gilgal. He works in him for fellowship with God, reading the word, fellowship with God's people, etc. That's Bethel. And then he works in him for resembling Christ, fragrant here, Jericho. But notice this. If you pick up in verses 6 through 10, there's a fourth place visited. Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. Now I circled Jordan. He said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And Elijah, jump to verse 8. Elijah, I'm not glossing over these young sons of the prophets. They were the preacher boys of the day. You know, they're the Bible college students. They're being trained for the ministry. But I'm skipping for sake of time. Verse 8. Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so they too went over on dry ground. It came to pass when they had gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. He said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I'm taken from thee, it shall be so. But if not, it shall not be so. All right, we're going to stop there. Now, they go from Jericho down to Jordan. Interesting. Now, the word Jordan means a descender. It comes from the verb descend. Okay, a descender. Now, that's one got me pondering. Then I remember when I was in Israel. You know, the Jordan River bisects the country of Israel, right? The current country of Israel. It goes right down the middle. It starts way up at Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon's 2,000 feet. They get snow there. And it goes all the way down through the Sea of Galilee, down through the middle of the valley, down, 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 until it ends up at the lowest point on this planet, which is the surface of the Dead Sea is 1,300 feet below sea level. So think about it. It goes from 10,000 feet down, 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 down. I believe here the picture is stooping to serve. Remember Jesus said, he that will be greatest among you, let him be your minister. Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for all. That's in Matthew 20, I think I quoted 26 to 28 there. And also I'm thinking about Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. And you know, the idea of humble always has to do with bowing the knee. And just as an aside here, that's one reason I believe in giving old-fashioned invitations. When I do church meetings, I ask people to come forward and kneel, not because I'm going to count up numbers and send a report to somebody. No, no, no. But to humble meant to prostrate oneself or to bow the knee. Jesus humbled himself. You know, whenever I'm in a camp setting, I think of this. 2-3 years ago, I was here. I was at Southland Christian Camp in Louisiana. I was at Forest Glen Bible Camp in Nova Scotia. I was at Camp Challenge in Alaska. Every camp, I noticed something that summer. When I was here, I was walking around with Ken Collier, Forest Glen Jeff Reason, Brian Graham up at Camp Challenge in Alaska. Can't remember else I mentioned. Well, I'm walking around with these camp directors, and you know, as we're walking and they're talking, all of a sudden they'll stop and they'll pick up something on the ground and they'll walk and they'll keep going. I mean, if you're around Ken or any of the guys, you'll see them do this. I'm so used to seeing it, I didn't think about it, but then I noticed the pattern. Everywhere I'm going, I'm talking to the director and he's picking stuff up. And then it dawned on me, you know what? This is just servant's job. They could have gotten on the radio and said, hey, look, we got some mess over here. Send the cleanup crew, okay? But they're looking for details because they're servants. It's servant leadership. Before God works through a man, he first works in a man. And one of the things he wants to teach us is to stoop to serve. You know, the apostles in Acts chapter 6, as the church was growing, and now we got the grumbling of the Grecian women against the Hebrew women because, or I'm sorry, I don't know who took up their cause. It doesn't say which ones. But the Grecian women were being neglected because the Hebrew women were getting preferential treatment. It wasn't a prejudicial thing. The apostles had gotten so busy, they just couldn't take care of it. You think when a church goes from 120 to 3,120 overnight, you might have some issues. Some of you say, I'd like to have those issues. But you know, this church is booming. They said, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. And the word for serve tables is diakonia, from which we get our word deacon, which means busboy, by the way, so waiter of tables. Same word for minister of the gospel, that's what I am. Ministers are not stars, they're servants. But they said, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, rather, brethren, look ye out among yourselves, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. They were not saying, it is below our dignity to take care of widows. They've been doing that. But they said, you know, when our time is so stretched that we have to neglect prayer and the word, then our time is too stretched. The main thing is the main thing, and the main thing is the word and prayer. That's where every potential for ministry, where every enabling of ministry comes from, time spent in God's word and in prayer with God. And you know, you and I need to remember that. Servanthood is a hallmark of a disciple of the Lord. Stooping to serve. It wasn't below their dignity. The main thing was the main thing. But they said, you know, we've been serving, and to be Christ-like is to be a servant. Don't let it be below your dignity to serve. In fact, be an example of servanthood. A missionary friend of mine says, you know, job seen is assignment given. People walk into a room and say, well, the trash needs to be taken out. Good, you saw it, do it. No, that was his attitude. Hey, you know, I take out the trash. Do you go looking for needs? I am not naturally a servant, I'll tell you that. I don't know many people that are, but I'm certainly not. You know, I like my wife or girls to bring me a sweet tea. I like for my wife and girls to pamper me. That's great. I've asked God to help me to see, to be a servant. In fact, you know, just a practical thing. I picked up a bunch of these Katya coins up here. And these are, you know, they're so you can give it to a staff member who's really doing a good job. Some of you last night, when we ate, our waitress Claire had a little prayer list on our table. And she said, I just want to know, wrote a note, I just want you to know I'm praying you'll have a wonderful time this week. And if you have any campers that you're really burdened out, I'd love for you to jot down their names and let me know. I will pray for them. And she had a sheet there with a pencil so you could jot requests. And I gave her one of these and said, Claire, now that is a really sharp thing to do. And this, they can get a free drink at the snack shop or at Cool Beans. And this is to encourage servant leadership. You know, these are back in that sound room back there. You ought to get you some of these and give them out like candy. Because we can't encourage servanthood enough. But even more than this will encourage people is your own example of servanthood. So, Jordan, stooping to serve. Well, one last thing. I noticed here that every time he moves on, Elisha says to Elijah, hey, no, if you're going, I'm going with you. That's the mark of somebody who's being groomed for leadership. Not content, stay where they are, moving on. But you know, he says, I want something, Elijah. He says, I want a double portion of your spirit. Wow, a double portion of Elijah? I mean, since Moses, there had not been somebody whose life was so characterized by the miraculous. And Elisha says, I'm with you. I am so into what God's doing in your life. Well, what would you like before I die? I want a double portion of what you got. What a visionary. I mean, we live in a day when people are like, well, if I could just be half the man my preacher was. Listen, your preacher was what he was by the grace of God. Pray that God makes you twice the man. Not for pride's sake, but folks, God's work is not done on this earth. If it were, he'd take us out of here. And we're not just sitting around saying, oh, it's a Laodicean age, you know, we're just going to just kind of hold and bunker down until Jesus comes. He said, occupy till I come. And I'll tell you, there is no reason that we cannot see revival in our day. Oh, but Rich, it's like the last days. I know that. Revival has always come in the darkest of times. And I'll tell you, if the entire nation of America got revived and got awakened, that would not be the characteristic of the world in which we live. But there's no reason we couldn't see it. There's no reason you couldn't in your church. There's no reason you couldn't in your community. But I'll tell you, we're not going to see it if we all sit down and go, well, it's the Laodicean age, brother. Nothing's going to happen in our day. That's fatalism. And Elisha has the attitude, Elijah, I want double portion. Now, he did say you've asked a hard thing. It comes with a price, you know. He said, well, I'll tell you what. If you see me when I'm taken away from you, it'll be granted. Now, that's a funny thing. I wondered. Well, that brings us to the last thing. Pick up in verse 11. Down to verse 15. Came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Now, I circled the word heaven. I believe this is the fifth port of call, the fifth locale. I'll talk about it in a minute. And Elisha saw it and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. He's not talking about the chariot of fire and the horses of fire. This was a term used of respect. It's used other places in the Old Testament of you, Elijah, have been the chariot of Israel. You've been the horseman. It's like the point of attack in a military campaign. You've been the stalwart of our nation. You've been the front runner, and now we're losing you. He's bemoaning the fact. He wasn't one of these guys saying, oh, I can't wait till Pastor retires so I can be the guy in control. No, he wanted to be twice the man, but he wasn't relishing the day when Elijah would get out of the way. Verse 12, Elisha saw it and cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof, and he saw him no more. And you know, there'll come a day when your pastor is not coming back. You'll see him no more. Somebody's got to take the place. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. I mean, he's not thrilled about this. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. He took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and he smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? When he'd also smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither. And Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. Now, I mentioned heaven. Well, you see, but Elisha didn't go to heaven with Elijah. You're right. But I'm calling this heaven come down. Heaven come down. See, what happened is while Elijah went to heaven, the power of heaven fell upon Elisha. And you know, when your pastor departs, when he goes to be with the Lord someday, you may think, oh man, he was my mentor, he was my rock. He may be gone, but what you need is not to follow him to heaven, but for the power of heaven to fall on you. Anybody who's going to serve the Lord needs the enabling power of the Spirit of God. The Lord Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You see, the key of that verse is the prepositional phrase, through Christ. It's not, I can do all things. That's not the focus. I can do all things through Christ, who strengthens me. It's the Lord Jesus who is my strength. He's my enabler. And to walk that way, to live that way, you've got to have the enabling of the Spirit of God. And interestingly, how do you get that? Jesus said, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost to them that ask him? You say, well, now, you don't think, you know, you have to pray in order to get the Holy Ghost, do you? Well, yeah, I do. Well, what about if, you know, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his? Romans 8:9. Well, you're right. You're not saved without the Holy Spirit. And the minute you get saved, he seals you. Ephesians 1:13. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the power of the Holy Spirit. The enabling of the Holy Spirit. No, you don't have to pray to get the Holy Spirit. But you pray to receive the Holy Spirit's power and enabling. You know, I'm afraid we're a little so skittish about the Holy Spirit because of the abuse in certain realms of Christianity, charismatics, etc., that we kind of shy away from talking about the Holy Spirit of God. Folks, he's my God. He's my enabler. I can't do anything without him. And our young people need to learn, not just by doctrinal teaching, but by practical example, that without the Spirit of Christ, we can't win a soul. We can't proclaim God's word with power. We can't live. We can't thrive. We can do nothing without the inner working of God the Spirit, who exalts God the Son to draw all men to God the Father. Our triune, wonderful God, without him we can do nothing. You know what's significant? He said, let a double portion of thy Spirit be upon me. How many miracles did Elijah do? Do you remember? He did eight. Eight that we know of, eight that are recorded in Scripture. What's interesting? How many miracles did Elisha do? During his lifetime, how many did he do? Actually, during his lifetime, he did 15. He said, ooh, almost double. But there was one after he died. You remember they took the corpse, and in haste, they put it in the tomb where Elisha was buried, and as soon as the corpse hit Elisha's bones, he came back to life. 16 miracles in connection with the person of Elisha, exactly double of what Elijah did. And it's interesting, the first miracle he did is the last one Elijah did, parting of the waters of Jordan. Wow, what a life. Well, I'm 4 minutes over. Can I take one more minute? Can I tell you one more thing? I was in Macon, Georgia one time, and a friend of mine was a youth pastor at Gilead Baptist Church, and he was talking about how this was 12 years ago or so, Jim Pitts. Jim was talking about how he was discouraged with his youth group. He said, I commented on his youth group. I said, Jim, you got a really good youth group. He said, wasn't always that way, Brother Rich. He said, after I graduated, I came here thinking I'm going to set the world on fire. And he said, my teens were just, they were just apathetic. Some of them were downright hard-hearted. He said, I was so discouraged. He said, I remember we had, it was Dr. Bob Wood from Bob Jones came to speak at his church. Jim was a BJ grad. And he said, Dr. Wood came and he said, Jim, how are things in your youth group? And Jim said, Dr. Wood, they're not good. He said, I'm pretty discouraged, actually. He said, I just have so many rebels in the youth group. He said, well, how many do you have? And Jim named it. It was something like, you know, eight, nine. And he named a specific number. He said, well, Jim, how many really sold out godly kids do you have? And he said, I don't know, handful maybe. I don't know. He said, He said, Jim, I see your problem. He said, what's that, Dr. Bob? He said, well, or Dr. Wood. He said, well, the focus of your ministry seems to be rebels. He said, tell me if I'm wrong, Jim. He said, I would imagine you're so burdened about these rebels, but you've probably had some of your good kids getting in trouble and acting rebellious. He said, yeah. He said, do you know why that is, Jim? The kids in your youth group know the only way you get the youth pastor's attention is if you're a rebel. He spends all his time putting out fires. You're trying to help the rebels. And so the godly kids think, well, if I want the youth pastor's attention, maybe if I create some trouble, I'll get some attention. He said, Jim, did you ever think about Jesus' model of ministry? He had 70 disciples, he called them, followers. Out of that, he had 12 that were called apostles. But out of that group, he had 3 that were the inner sanctum, the inner group. He said Jesus took from the mass, pulled out, you know, a small group, and then out of that, he pulled out an inner group, and out of that, he had his core, and he focused his energy on the ones who had the greatest heart. He said, Jim, you start doing that in your ministry, I think you'll see things turn around. Jim said, you know, Rich, what I started doing? I just started focusing on the godly kids. I didn't want to have a surface-level youth group. I mean, we worked on discipleship. We worked on getting into the Word and prayer and soul winning and witnessing. And he said, I'll tell you something. All of a sudden, the kids knew this youth group was serious, and if you're going to really be part of this thing, you had to get on board. He said, we had more and more getting on board. He said, you know what happened? Even some of the fringe group kids started getting involved. And he said, I had a whole lot less fires to put out. And he developed a dynamic youth group. And it was all because of focusing on developing good, godly leaders. Now, leaders are not developed to be, oh, I want you to be forefront. I want you to be... The whole concept of leadership is servant leadership. And you know, passing of the mantle of leadership, 20 years from now, if the Lord has not yet taken us to heaven, and if your church still preaches what it preaches, somebody different will probably be in the pulpit. It might be your son. What's going on in that young person's life right now to prepare them for future ministry? God help us to be effective equippers of exemplary leaders. Let's bow our heads. Lord, thank you. It's been a good time. I've enjoyed the things that you've been doing this week in camp. I am burdened. There are still kids. They need to get saved. Please save them. Please don't let them fall through the cracks. They're kids. They're rebels. And they need to come around. But Lord, my burden is for these kids who are sold out to you. They're godly. Or they want to be godly. Would you raise up a host of these? Many of us here can think of kids in our youth group. They're shining examples. They're just the kind of kid we wish we had a whole youth group full of. I pray you'd help us to harvest a group like that by focusing on these godly principles. Thank you. Thank you for your goodness to us. And I pray you would encourage each of us in these steps of development in our own walk with you as servant leaders. I ask in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.